That's awesome. Man. Well, some of you may have known and some of you may have not have known. Yesterday we had a wedding here. It was Jonathan Gearhart and Clarissa Wright. Jonathan was raised here in Bryant. And Clarissa's parents, Tyler and Cassandra, attend here. They were here last week. And here's the thing, though. When they sent a picture, they put a picture on Facebook. One of their family members did. And this is what I look like. Now, Terry St. Myers, congratulations. 50 years in the workforce. Retired on Friday. Woo-wee. I got a long ways to go, Terry, but I feel the pain of looking back. I married Tyler and Cassandra in 2005. So I've been here now long enough to marry two generations. 20 years, I might marry three. But I may not be around that long age-wise, you know. You never know. So some of you people, go ahead and get married early. It's all right. That's one way to grow a church. But I said last week, I said, thanks for sticking with me. You know, many of you have been here a long time, and you've heard these many, many sermons, and I appreciate it. So what I decided to do as we approach Easter is, I just looked at the calendar, and I said, you know, it's time for a series. Let's just be consistent for a while. And I said, we only have 7 weeks until Easter. Now it's six. And I thought, if I had an opportunity, what would be the seven greatest things I could tell someone to develop their spiritual life? So I just simply called it the seven, what did I call it? It's in the bulletin. Seven building blocks of spiritual life. All right, so this is number two. The reason I called it building blocks is because I took it from the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, I went to an eye doctor. And these are my new contacts, Sandy. They're no better than the old ones. And it's not the contact's fault. I'm just saying. It's not the doctor's fault. I've just got bad eyes to work with. And so here we are. We're in a new time where these are going to be it, I think, for a while. 2 Peter chapter 2. I use this verse to get us launched into the series. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. That's what we're to give up, and among other things. Like newborn babes crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. And so that's where we're headed. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, none of us, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, we should always be growing. As you come to him, the living stone. And then there's this injection here, a little parenthesis, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. As you've come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built up, right? So that's what I'm after here. How can we continue to build up our spiritual lives with his help and be a holy priesthood and offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? So as a quick review, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the living stone. Isn't that awesome? Because other religions, they have their idols, they have their gods, but they're not living. They're all dead. They don't do anything. You can make them big, you can make them small, you can put them on your wall, you can put them on your mantle, and they're not going to do anything. But Jesus Christ is a living stone. In many places, the Bible talks about him being the foundation stone, the cornerstone. But in this one, it's the living stone, probably the most important attribute that we could give as we're talking about the foundational stone of Jesus Christ. But because he is living, we are living. We are to be living stones. We are to be developing into a spiritual home, a household, a holy priesthood, and offering spiritual sacrifices. And so, as I said, the Bible is full of many, many guidelines. I mean, many guidelines to help us in life. I'm just, over the next 7 weeks, going to just narrow it down. So last week I said this. We need to know what we believe. It's important to know what we believe. I'm not going to go backwards. If you were here, you heard it. And if you weren't here, hey, it's on our new website, okay? And so check it out. Know what you believe. And after you know, you grow in what you believe, and you sow what you believe to help be a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. Today, I want us to look at this phrase, and it's in your bulletin as sermon number 2 outline, and that is this: put God first. I'm not sure these 7 that I'm going to share with you over the next 6 weeks or 6 more are in any particular order, but this one has to be really, really close to the top, which is why we're addressing it now. Put God first. When God was giving his guidelines to his people, you know, he had spoken through Abraham or to Abraham, and then Jacob and Isaac and all those, and then his people grow into the Israelites. And now it's time for some really specific guidelines. And so we know them as the Ten Commandments. Of course, there's more, but the Ten Commandments. And here's the first one in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. What is it saying? Put God first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it reminds us of this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What do you think is included in all these things? Repeat after me. All these things. All. So all those things that tend to distract us need to go after God's kingdom first. All those things that tend to capture our attention, that tend to eat up our time, all of those things are to be secondary to putting God first. We all have things that take priority in our life. Those things change our schedules. They capture our passions. They cause sacrifice. If you want to know what your first things are, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. We defend those things, we fight for those things, we claim those things, and many times those things become first in our lives. And so the question is, what is to be first in the Christian's life? Obviously, God should come first. It is He that should capture our passions. It is He and His worship that should change our schedules. It is His work that should cause us to sacrifice. It's His purpose for which we give. We should defend Him, proclaim Him. But for many Christians, God has a small place, and most of the time, a secondary place, if not on down the line. He is low in our priorities. They feel like if we go to church, you know, maybe an hour a week, maybe 2, then we've done God a favor. But we act differently on all those other days. Even faithful to the church attendance do not give regularly and putting God first. Things like work and recreation and rest come before God. But the Bible says, put God first. What it doesn't say is that we should say that we put God first. What it does say is that by our life, we've put God first. By our actions, we've put God first. By our behavior, we've put God first. In the book of James, it says, if we just say it, but don't do it, we've deceived ourselves. How do we know we've put God first? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, we know that we come to know Him if we keep His commands. We put God first. Some of you may have seen the news. Some of you probably didn't, and that's okay. I'm going to share with you that one of the greats of the Wesleyan Church passed away recently. Dr. Wilbur Williams from Indiana Wesleyan passed away. How many of you heard that name? I believe that I actually had Dr. Williams come here and speak several years ago. Let me just tell you a little bit about Dr. Williams. He was part of the Indiana Wesleyan University faculty since 1967. So he's been over 50 years career at Indiana Wesleyan. Dr. Williams was an archaeologist, an Old Testament professor. Every student that goes to Indiana Wesleyan has to take Old Testament and New Testament class. If you're not going to be a Bible teacher or a pastor or a missionary, that's all you have to take, but every student has to take that class. Dr. Williams has taught most of those students in the last 50 years. He's had over 17,250 students come through his classroom. For the last 22 years of his employment, he donated his time, basically. $1 a year is all the school paid him. I'm sure that was so that he could keep some benefits and things. But for 22 years, he worked for a dollar. Over 40 years, he was involved in archaeological excavations in Israel and North Africa. He would take groups, sometimes 4 to 5 different groups a year, to either go on a dig or a tour of Israel. I had the privilege, and my wife had the privilege, both of us, we went 2 separate years when we were in college, but I had the privilege of going in 1990, and at that time, I'm pretty sure that Dr. Williams said it was about his 52nd trip to Israel. I thought that was awesome. He's been there 156 times now. I also got to go back in 2020 and enjoyed the wisdom of Dr. Williams being the tour guide for that trip. Several years ago, I took the when The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson was in theaters, we went over to Marion and we watched it, and then we went to the prayer chapel on campus. The prayer chapel is a beautiful chapel. The whole thing could fit in our sanctuary, but that was the purpose, a small, quaint chapel where people could go and pray. That's what it's for. Almost never is there a service there of any kind. It's only for prayer. And in the front of that chapel is over life-size of Jesus agonizing in the garden on a stone, on the rock. And prayer. It's a great place. Dr. Williams and his wife donated the money for that building. In 1999, Dr. Williams put out a book, and he's written a few books, but he put out a book. By then, I was graduated from college and was full into ministry, but I went ahead and scarfed up the book because I figured that there were some good nuggets in there. The book was called Finding Your Maximum Happiness. Isn't that interesting? Finding Your Maximum Happiness. Do you know what it was? It was a study of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought of that? That you find your maximum happiness when you follow the commandments of God. So I thought today, in honor of Dr. Williams, and also it's timely for us to listen to this very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, I'm just going to quote right from Dr. Williams' book, Finding Your Maximum Happiness. I'm going to loosely quote it. Dr. Williams, in his when he wrote this book, he had been teaching about 30 years. And he said that what he does in his Old Testament class is he would randomly write the Ten Commandments on the board. Some of the students would have heard of the Ten Commandments. Others would have studied the Ten Commandments. Some, a few, would probably know the order of the Ten Commandments. But he would say, look at the board, and on a piece of paper, write them in order of importance. Here's what he found. In about 90% of the case, here's the order that they gave. No murder, no stealing, no lying, no immorality, honor parents, no coveting. Number 7 would be no images, no other gods, no name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. If you had the real order in front of you, you would find that it's almost totally backwards from how God gave it to us. He says that murder is nearly always considered the number one sin to avoid. But what he teaches them in the class and what you need to know, when you put God first, Dr. Williams says, obeying all the others get twice as easy. Or it takes less effort, you might say, to avoid them. When you put God first, when you seek His kingdom, everything else flows from that and takes care of itself. When Jesus taught, this is again from Dr. Williams' book, when Jesus taught the commandments, He said, love God with all your heart, number 1. Number 2, love your neighbor as yourself. He says they're similar, they grow out of each other, but notice which one has to come first. Love God with your whole heart. Dr. Williams describes in here that the verse that we had up there in Exodus where it says, you have no other gods besides me. He said this is the appropriate way to explain it. Because he said most of us, it isn't that we put something, a different God ahead of the Lord. He said, as Christian people, what we end up doing is we try to put other things beside the Lord or with the Lord. But that's not what it says to do. You're not to have any other God first besides Him. He said the commandment may be expressed this way, because our greatest danger is not in substituting a God for the Lord, but in trying to synthesize or merge some type of God or some other emphasis with the Lord. And so he says, if you want to be the happiest and the best adjusted, the most successful person that you can possibly be, you must keep me, God, alone at the top of your affection. Out of this grows everything else. He says, life is not worth living when one does not have a God worth serving. But we all try to bring in these other gods. And he said, we are given a basic freedom, and that is this. It is the freedom to determine which God or gods we are going to worship. Let me repeat that. God has given us a freedom for us to decide which God or gods we are going to worship. And after that, watch this, after that, the God or the thing that we choose to worship will determine what we become. And so he says the thesis of this book is that we hurt ourselves when we worship other gods. I remember Dr. Williams said, and I've said it many times, he used to say, we don't break the Ten Commandments, we break ourselves on the Ten Commandments. And so when we do not put God first, according to Jeremiah, it brings us to our own ruin. God doesn't have to punish us for our sin. Our sin punishes us because we didn't follow God's commands. Put God first. And so I'm just going to give you three, very quickly, three things that Dr. Williams says that we bring on ourselves when we do not put God first. And here's the first one. The loss of unity. The loss of unity. He says oneness with Christ is God's plan. So if we're not putting God first, then we're not unified with Him. And then we become what the Bible calls double-minded people. It's the Sunday morning people and the Monday morning people, and they're two different people, but in one person. Because our allegiance isn't to God all the time. We haven't put Him first in everything. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. In other words, when you lose your unity in yourselves and with Him, you bring ruin to yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Dr. Williams says what that is that you're losing unity. God planned for us to have unity. The Trinity is three, but it's one. Now here's an interest. Dr. Williams was so brilliant, and I was so dumb. Like a lot of people, I almost flunked his class because he said a lot of cool things, but a lot of it just bounced off. Let me try to explain this one. Dr. Williams said that the number one differs from all other numbers, not in degree only, but in importance. And he gives an illustration that if we are called, just like yesterday when I stood in this exact place and I said to this couple, in normal math, 1 plus 1 equals 2, but in God's creation with marriage, 1 plus 1 equals what? 1. So when you bring someone else into the relationship, whether it's 2, 3, or 4, a polygamous is all, it doesn't change after two. It's 1. And he said, when you do not put God first and you try to put someone else in or something else in there, it doesn't matter if it's one thing or two things or three things or three things, you've broken out what God designed, and that was unity with Him. We hurt ourselves when we do not put God first because we use lose unity. We also lose identity. What does he mean by that? I'll try to put it in my words. You've seen it before. I mentioned it already. When we try to live double lives, what we ended up getting called, and probably rightfully so, is a hypocrite. A hypocrite, the word comes from actor. So you're one person, but you put on a mask to try to pretend to be another person. And so therefore, you've lost your identity because you're trying to be two different people. You're trying to play this game on one day and this on another day. You're trying to maybe appease God on this day, but you forget about him and you try to appease men on this day, and you become what the Bible calls hypocritical or a hypocrite. You cannot be loyal to both. You have a divided or split identity. And when you have this split identity, you can't make clear decisions. Because you're not listening just to God. You're also listening to these other voices. And so you hurt yourself by not putting God first. It leads to confusion, perplexity. Try to avoid your... And when you try to fill the voids in your life with something other than just God, he quotes Isaiah 5, this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What he's saying is when you try to live this two-life thing, you lose your identity, you can't make decisions, you don't even know what's right and wrong. He also says we lose one last thing, and that is position. We lose position both in our position where it's supposed to be and God's position where he is supposed to be. Simply stated, Dr. Williams said, worship is always to be up. But when we put these other gods in our lives, we begin to worship down. And it messes up the divine position. God is to be first and not anything else. And so I want to give you a few things. If you anywhere in that and you said, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I understand if I were reading Dr. Williams' book, what he meant, that it's important to put God first. And it's not just about saying we're going to put God first. It's about actually doing things to put God first. Let me give you some suggestions, and then you can try to apply these as we move forward to be a holy priesthood and a spiritual sacrifice for the Lord. Here's number one: give God the first hour of the day. Now, you can have devotions at lunch. You can have something at night. But really, if you're going to put God first, the best time to do that is to get up in the morning, recognize it's a gift of God, open it his way, and say, God, how do you want me to spend my day? In Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." I feel that way today. There's not much good happening in the world, but you can find good in God when you meet him in the morning. Psalm 5:3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly." In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Spend time alone with God in prayer, Bible reading, meditating. Make him the center of your mind. Get on the right page in the morning. Take the right step directionally in the morning. Don't make the mistake of waiting until evening where you're just beaten up and you're weary and you're just kind of coming to God saying, okay. But go in the morning. Number two, give God the first day of the week. The first day of the week. There are a few calendars who have it wrong, but most have it right still. When you open up a calendar, what's the one on the far left side when you're looking at the week? Sunday, because it's the first day of the week. How many of you in your mind, don't raise your hand, it's okay, But how many of you in your mind have fallen to the fact that Monday is the first day of the week, right? Because we're thinking weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm going to start a new week on Monday. But that's not the way the calendar works. It's not the way it was set up. On the first day of the week, give God the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. We're going to come back to that one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The first day of the week. Now, the disciples, I don't think, gave up Sabbath. That's a Jewish Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. But they began to practice gathering together on the first day of the week. And then as the more Gentiles were brought into God's kingdom, and there was teaching on that, that you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. So therefore, over time, the Jewish Sabbath was not as practiced or preached as a holy day. Now, you can practice that all you want. There's some good things in that. But it became the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And why? Because Jesus rose on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. So every Sunday is like a little resurrection. And we need to start our week thinking about the resurrection of Christ. The first day of the week. In Acts chapter 2, before Patrick puts it up there, if I gave him the right one, some of us will probably go, well, you know what, I think what I'll do is I'll go to the Bible and I'll see, I'm pretty sure that we don't have to be legalistic, like going to church every week, that's kind of legalistic. And yeah, maybe it is legalistic. I mean, you know, everybody, some people work and some people, you know, go on vacation. But before you go looking to see if you have to go every week, let me turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day, the early Christians met together in the temple courts. I'm just asking for the first day of the week. Number three, give God the first deliberation of every decision. If you want to know what it is like to put God first, begin to go to Him with every decision. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. So you're talking to Him. You're listening to Him. Then He gives advice. And what are you supposed to do? Argue. No. Submit. Just put Him first. Do what He says to do. And all these other things will fall into place. Matthew chapter 6, 33, our verse for the day. But seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does the Bible say about Him? How has God spoken? And you go and you look, and you don't find any particular clear verse. What's the principles behind the verses that you did find on that? And follow those principles. Pray about it. Have a submissive spirit, and ask God what He would like you to do, and then do it. Number four, give God the first portion of your pay. Give God the first portion of your pay. Leviticus chapter 27, 30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. And here's the key phrase here, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, with the first fruits of your crops. Now, you may not have crops, you may not be a farmer, but it's the idea that you give God the first portion of your pay. If you've ever tried to get into tithing and you thought, you know what, I'll give God what's left over, there won't be any left over. But if you give God what's first and you seek, if the principle's there too, seek first, tithe first, and let those other things come into play. Let them fill in, and He will help you. The verse after that says, then your barns will be filled and overflowing, and your vats will brim over with wine. In Matthew chapter 23, we see that tithing is mentioned by Jesus in the New Testament. He wasn't a preaching against tithing here. He was just saying that sometimes they gave their tithe, but they didn't give their heart. But it is mentioned there. He didn't say stop tithing because we're in the New Testament. He said that when you tithe, make sure it's coming from this good heart. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Give God the first portion of your pay. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then there's this, bless me in this, says the Lord Almighty. It's the only place that we know of where God says to test him. So put him first and see what happens. And then talk to him about it. Matthew chapter 6, 19, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The best way to correct that is to put him first with your money. And then finally, give God first place in your heart. Give God first place in your heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, we already referred to it, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Let's be honest, it's a constant battle, as I said earlier. Those of us with spiritual ADD, you're right? And we get distracted. How many of you saw the fly during our... How many of you saw it? Mostly these people up here, right? Because back there you probably couldn't see it. But there was a fly that came to sing with us this morning. Was it going everywhere? Yeah. It was hard to sing when there was a fly right in the direction of where you were looking. Yeah. But that isn't that what happens? We easily get distracted. We easily get distracted. And we need these things to come back into our priorities to help us to remind ourselves that God is first. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, here's what the angel of the Lord said. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. See how easy it is? You don't have to, you know, you don't have to create a whole bunch of new stuff. Just repent. What does repent mean? It says, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn from the ways I shouldn't have been, and I'm going to turn to the ways I should be going. Just repent. Of course, if you don't, there's consequences, but why wouldn't you? After we know that the guidelines of the Lord are true, and he says, put me first, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Would you stand? Father, earlier on in the service, we asked you to seek our hearts, search our hearts. Maybe something came up while we were speaking. Maybe it was something small, but even like the fly, it can be distracting. Maybe it was something large. We know exactly what it is. Maybe it was just something that was outlined and maybe the things we could do better just to make sure that we're concentrating on you and seeking you first and relying not on ourselves but on you. Ways and practices and disciplines that we can put into place to just to live a life where you have given us this great, very first thing that we would put you first. And so, Lord, may we, as we consider those things, confess them, repent, and just do the things we did at first. Do the things we know that give life. Do the things we know that inject life so that we can be living stones, that we can have integrity, that our identity will be unified with you. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us these for our own benefit because of your great love for us. And Father, as we move through the remainder of this week, may we think of this day as the first day, a day to start off the week right, the day to start off the week focusing on you, and help us to give each day to you, each decision to you. And Lord, help us to see how good things turn out because we are putting you first, and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.